Amen. And our focus is particularly in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. We've been thinking over this communion season of Jesus as the great high priest, the one who intercedes for his people. Although he died for our sin and he has been raised for our justification, he is in heaven actively working today. He is in heaven interceding. He is in heaven applying the benefits of the atonement to his people. He is acting on our behalf so that everything that is needed for our salvation is accomplished. We've thought about some of the things that Jesus does in his intercession, what he's concerned about. He's concerned about us being forgiven of sin. He's concerned about us being purified. He's concerned about us being preserved. He's concerned about our worship, that our worship would be accepted. We saw this morning that Jesus is particularly able to be this high priest. He's particularly qualified to intercede. We thought about him being morally able. He's morally pure, holy and innocent, separated from sin completely. We thought about him with the ability, the power to save to the uttermost, to the final extent, to the fullest. We thought about him having the authority as the Son to save. And he's also willing to do so because of his love. And Jesus does so constantly because he ever lives to make intercession. This morning we read from John chapter 17. And this evening we read from Luke 22, and in both of those passages we have a little bit of an insight into the prayer life of Jesus. John 17 is that high priestly prayer, and in Luke 22 particularly, Jesus tells Simon Peter something that he has been praying for him. And there is a similarity between what Jesus prays on earth with what he's doing in his intercession in heaven. But there's also a difference between the two. Jesus' prayers on earth and his intercession in heaven are united in what they are about in their substance. So, for example, Jesus prays on earth for sanctification. Jesus prays on earth for preservation. Well, so too in his intercession. His intercession is about preservation and sanctification. So there is, in that sense, a similarity. But there are also differences between the two. And really, it's the difference between a prayer and a benediction. Have you ever thought about that? That there's a difference in the church service between a prayer and a benediction. In a prayer, we are going to the Lord and we're humbly asking for something. But a benediction is not a prayer. When I raise my hands at the end of the service, that is not a prayer, but that is the Lord commanding his blessing. It's a different sort of thing entirely. And in one sense, that means that there's a greater efficacy in it. Jesus prayed when he was on earth. We read about that in Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that is the days that Jesus lived amongst us on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was the example, the best example there has ever been of a man of prayer. He was someone who cried out to God earnestly. He was not afraid to cry out. He was not afraid to weep before the Lord. And in his prayer, he was the best example that there ever has been of one who is reverent in prayer. He approaches God exactly the way God should be approached. And we can learn a lot from him. But in his intercession, it is a little different. Jesus has gone beyond the veil. Behind the curtain, as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is there, having already died, having already sacrificed himself, having made atonement. His work on the cross is finished. But Jesus goes behind the veil with the virtue and the merit, the accomplishment of that sacrifice, and he takes it before God. And Jesus has the right, therefore, to command his blessing here on his people on earth. In a similar way to how the prayer is different from the benediction. Jesus is, if you like, in heaven, commanding his benediction upon his people here on earth. And I want us to think about that. Because here in this passage, although we don't have the word intercession, we have the very idea of it, as we've seen over the last two services. In verse 14 of chapter 4, it tells us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now those are the two very ideas that we've been talking about, aren't they, over the past two services. One, Jesus is a great high priest. Secondly, he has passed through the heavens. So this is talking about his priestly work, not on earth, when he offered himself as a sacrifice, but rather his priestly work in heaven. He continues to make intercession for us. So I hope you can see that. When it talks about Jesus as a priest passed through the heavens, he is there in the presence of God for us. It's the ascended Savior, the risen Savior, who is in heaven for us, for our sakes, and the one who is able to help us. And particularly in this passage, the idea is about purification. It's about us being purified. It's about us being sanctified. It's about helping us in times of temptation, when we struggle against the flesh and against sin. Friends, that is the time, or one time, when we have a great need of Jesus. That is one such time where we need our sympathetic high priest. You may be sitting here this evening as a Christian whose sins have been pardoned, completely and freely forgiven of every single sin you've committed and ever will commit. And that pardon is a great privilege. It means that though your sins were once as scarlet, they are now as white as snow. And you're innocent. And you've been counted righteous. You've been pardoned. That's true. But let me say this to you. Not one of us here in this building is fit for heaven. You may be freely forgiven of your sin, but you're not ready for heaven. Neither am I ready for heaven. Because we are still here in our sin. We are still here with evil desires in our hearts. We're still here with carnal, fleshly lusts. We're still here giving in too easily to temptation. We're not perfected. We're not holy as we ought to be. In fact, we fall so far short. And when it comes to spiritual duties, which are the things we'll be doing forevermore in heaven, we find ourselves growing weary of doing those spiritual duties. We grow tired of praying, talking to God. We grow tired of reading our Bible. Can't be bothered with that, perhaps. You see, that lukewarmness that is in us shows us that we're not ready for heaven yet. You may be pardoned of your sin, and it may be absolutely certain that you're going to heaven, but Christ still has to work in you, and he still has to work in me, in order to make us fit for heaven. Friends, the atonement and the intercession are united in their aims. Jesus died for us not simply to forgive us of our sin, but he died in order to make us holy and blameless. Okay? It's not just that Jesus died to forgive us. That's true, he did. But more than that, he died to forgive us of our sins and to make us holy and blameless, to pardon us and to purify us. And so what's true of the atonement is true of the intercession of Christ. That in heaven he is interceding for his people, firstly to pardon them, but also to purify them. He wants you and he wants me to really be holy. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us fit for heaven. And so in heaven he is pronouncing or commanding his blessing, so that we may be fit for heaven. You see, we don't become a Christian. We don't begin in Christ and then think we can continue in our own strength. No, we begin with Christ and we continue with Christ. Isn't being a Christian, doesn't that mean that we look to Christ at all times? We're united to him and we grow strength. We draw strength from him. Our utter dependence is in Jesus. And this passage, which is, as I say, is about the intercession of Christ, about our resurrected and ascended high priest, this passage shows us that Jesus has such a character. He is so sympathetic, he is so tender and compassionate, that you and I can go to him with our temptations. You and I can go to him with the sin that clings to us. You and I can go to him with the evil desires of our heart, no matter how ugly they may be. You and I can go to him with those temptations that we've fallen into time and time again. We can go to him, and as the passage tells us, we can go boldly to him, with confidence to him. And there, because he is interceding for us, as this exalted, risen, ascended high priest, we will find mercy and receive grace to help us in our times of need. It's because of his intercession that he is bringing these blessings to us when we most need them. And as I said earlier, there is a similarity between Jesus' prayers and his intercession in the sense that he desires the same thing. John 17, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Keep them from the evil one." Jesus prayed in that prayer shortly before he would be betrayed for the sanctification of his people. He prayed that they might be transformed in holiness. He prayed that they may be kept from the devil. That was his concern. You think about that. If you knew you were dying in a few days' time, if you knew everything that would happen to you as Jesus knew, would you really be thinking about how holy someone is? Would you really be thinking about whether the devil comes and tempt them? Or would you be just focused on yourself and the fear and the anxiety of what you were about to suffer? And yet Jesus prays for sanctification. In Luke 22, which is just a little bit earlier than that high priestly prayer, Jesus has just had the Lord's Supper. It's the night on which he would be betrayed. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Isn't that amazing? Jesus could have been thinking about Judas, who is going to betray him with a kiss. He could be thinking about how this man, who is one of his closest friends and followers, is going to utterly betray him, and the hurt that would cause to Jesus. He could be thinking about the armed guards who are going to come to the garden and arrest him. He could be thinking about how he must go before the high priest and how he must go before Pilate and everything he would suffer in his trial. He could think ahead to the crucifixion. Everything is coming upon him, and it weighs heavy upon him. And yet here he is saying to Peter, "Look, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail when you are in a time of temptation. Satan is coming to tempt you, and I am praying for you. And I am praying that your faith won't fail." Now, he does recognize that Peter is going to fall into this temptation, but he says, you know, when you have fallen, you'll return. He talks about that idea of repentance there. But it's interesting, isn't it? In both those prayers, John 17 and Luke 22, Jesus is concerned about the holiness and the spiritual good of his followers. And the same thing is true in heaven. Although the prayers have been replaced with intercession in heaven, Christ is still interceding for the same aims. He is concerned that we would be sanctified. He is concerned that we would be kept from the evil one. He is concerned about you when the devil or the demons would come to you and try to trip you up. He prays or he intercedes that your faith will not fail. Jesus is in heaven for these reasons, doing this because he ever lives to make intercession for us. The RP minister from the 1800s, William Symington, said this: the faith of a believer invigorated by the intercession of his Savior must ever prove more than a match for the heaviest assault of the Prince of Darkness. Think of that. The Prince of Darkness, that is Satan. He comes against you with all his force, all his cunning, all his evil schemes. It's not a fair match, is it? Here you are, a simple Christian with weak faith. Here you are as someone who is just one person, and this evil one, he's not omnipotent, he's not all powerful, but he has great power. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he has countless demons who can come and support him in that work. It's unfair. It's an utterly unfair contest. You against him. But it's not merely you against him, is it? You see, the battle is not as hopeless as it seems, because we're to think of the intercession of Christ on our behalf. Yes, at times we may seem alone, but actually Christ is in heaven interceding for us, that we may be supported, that our faith will not fail, and that we may indeed be sanctified. And this is to give us confidence to go boldly to the throne of grace. Our passage here is all about confidence. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. In verse 14 it begins, since then. And that is really getting you and me to slow down in our reading of Scripture and begin to consider the weighty argument that we're given here. Since then, seeing that we have such a great high priest, consider him for a moment. That's what the writer here is saying. Consider him. We have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it says in verse 14. And who is this great high priest? More than that, verse 15, one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. One who has been tempted as we are tempted. And yet, he is one who never once sinned. Isn't that an incredible thought? To think that the person that we can go to when we're being tempted is someone who himself has been tempted. And let me tell you this, no matter how hard Satan comes against you, no matter what the temptation it is, Jesus has faced worse. Jesus has faced worse. Because Satan threw his all against the Son of God. And yet Jesus was without sin. And so if you need help, if you're suffering temptation, if you're under a trial, who is better to go to than one who understands? One who is sympathetic towards you. Friends, let me tell you this. You may think, would it not be better if Jesus were here on earth beside us? Would it not be better that Jesus were here holding our hand through some of these difficulties? But in fact, this passage is telling you and me, it's actually to our benefit that our great high priest has passed through the heavens and that he is in the presence of God interceding for us. There is someone in heaven who is like us. There is someone in heaven who is in the same form as us. Remember, friends, and we sometimes forget this, Jesus is fully God, but he is also today fully man. People know he became a man and lived on earth, but then they forget that when he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is there as the God-man still. As our catechism tells us, he ever is and will be God and man. Two distinct natures in one person. He is fully man in heaven today, as well as fully God. He is in heaven as a human being, as the God-man, interceding for us. He ever lives as a holy high priest. And therefore, he will ever seek that we become holy. If he is holy, and he wants us to be holy as he is holy, he will always be concerned about our holiness. But since he is there in a human form, therefore he will always intercede for us with sympathy, with compassion, and with tenderness. Jesus is affected by how we are feeling. Jesus is someone, as I think in the King James says, he can be touched. He can feel. Jesus is someone who is moved by our times of need. When we are going through difficulties, Jesus knows what that feels like. And his heart goes out to us. He cares for us because he is a human who is compassionate and loving. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And friends, what better high priest could we have? Fully God, therefore infinitely merciful and gracious. And that's what we need in our temptations. We need mercy and grace. But also fully man, and therefore affected and moved to pity. He cares for us, and he understands. Friends, infinite grace is available to us at the mercy seat. And the one who is there interceding for us is the one who understands our needs. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, said this about Jesus in heaven. He cannot forget above what he experienced below, since one part of his priestly office in suffering was to fit him for a more faithful and merciful exercise of the other part in his intercession. Not an affliction was laid on him, but was intended to compose his heart to a sympathizing frame with his people. Did you catch that? Did you catch the idea there? Jesus in heaven is what he is because he has gone through what he went through on earth. Jesus suffered affliction here to prepare him for who he is in heaven. Jesus went through this that we read about in the Gospels. He went through all that suffering so that he is merciful and faithful and able to help us. He is sympathetic towards us. Think of everything that Jesus suffered in this life. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what Isaiah tells us. His whole life is completely a life of the epitome of suffering and of misery, not for his own sins, but because he bore the sins of his people. Jesus suffered. And yet think of how much he is able to sympathize with us. Fully. Completely. Who better is there to secure for us mercy and grace, but one who knows what it's like? And grace and mercy are exactly what we need in order to be sanctified, which is what we're considering this evening. Jesus hasn't simply died to pardon us from our sin, but he has died to purify us. And Jesus intercedes in heaven not simply to pardon us, but also to purify us. And so we go to him for the grace and mercy needed. See, again, that shows to us, doesn't it? Doesn't it, the folly in Roman Catholicism of trying to find intercession in some other person? They go to the saints, for instance, and they pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. They're praying to some other human being, some mere man or woman. Pray for us now at the hour of our death. But we don't have to go to saints. We don't have to go to Mary to intercede for us. Instead, we go to the God-man, infinitely merciful and gracious, but with fellow feeling, sympathy, and compassion. Friends, go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and deal with him. And can't we look to him? And can't we believe in him? And can't we hope in him? We read also into chapter 6, didn't we? And verse 19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Where is our hope? Where is the one in whom we hope? That hope which does not disappoint. Well, it tells us there, it's like an anchor. It keeps us sure and steadfast. But it has entered in behind the curtain. It's the same idea of Jesus Christ behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ in heaven on our behalf. We all know what an anchor is. The ship wants to stay in one place. The captain wants to keep the ship from moving, so the anchor goes down. And although it may become stormy, although the wind may be blowing and the waves are causing the boat to shake, the boat will shake, but it will not be moved. It won't drift out into the midst of the sea because the anchor is down, keeping it rooted, grounded, keeping it in place. Yes, there is the feeling of the tumult, but there's not a moving away. And in a similar way in our Christian life, we could so easily drift away from the things we have believed. Haven't we seen people do that? People who profess to believe, and yet they've drifted away little by little, in little baby steps, away from Christ. They stop coming occasionally to worship. They stop praying. They stop reading their Bible. Little by little, they're drifting and drifting until, what do you know? They're professing to believe things contrary to the gospel. They're professing to believe awful things, and they hate the church. People can drift away from Christ if they don't have an anchor. Or if we don't have our anchor, we're tossed to and fro on every wave of doctrine. The difficulties of life, the times of need, upset us and unsettle us. But that's why it's so positive, and that's why it's such a blessing that as Christians we do have an anchor to keep the soul steadfast and sure. But the difference between the anchor of a ship and the anchor that we have is the direction. The anchor of the ship goes down, doesn't it? Down to the bottom of the sea. Where does our anchor go? Our anchor goes up the way. It goes behind the curtain to the place where Jesus is. The anchor that keeps us rooted is in Jesus Christ himself, our great sympathetic high priest. Friends, it's to our advantage that Jesus is in heaven on our behalf. And therefore, as it tells us in chapter 4, let us draw near the throne of grace with confidence. Let us go to Christ. And this is where you need to begin to think about your own life a little. It's one thing to accept all that I've said. It's academically true. Intellectually, you can assent to it. Yes, that's what the Bible is teaching us about Jesus. But now we need to begin to think about ourselves. Do you draw near to God? Do you go to God in prayer? Do you draw near to Christ? Is there any sense of coming before his throne of grace? Or do you fear to come before him? Are there things that put you off praying to God? Are you unbelieving? Do you doubt that he'll hear you? Do you doubt it makes any difference? Do you say to yourself, "I've tried so many times before, and it doesn't work"? Or do you doubt that you yourself will be accepted by God? "I'm not worthy to come before him. I've sinned too many times. I've done too much to be ashamed of." Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid of his majesty? You read here of a throne and you think that is a terrifying thing to come before a throne. And yet, friends, what does it say here in verse 16? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." The majestic throne of God is a throne of grace. to draw near to. Friends, are you at this time in a time of need? Are you at this time in temptation? Are you at this time in the midst of a trial? Are you at this time scared about your health? Are you at this time snared in some sin? Are you at this time doubting in some way? Is there something going on in your life that legitimately counts as a time of need, as verse 16 ends with? I think for all of us, we can say, surely there's something that counts as a time of need. Well, then let's follow through what the verse tells us to do. Since he is a great high priest, one who has gone through the heavens, one who is there interceding for us, a high priest who is infinitely merciful and gracious because he's fully God, but also fully man and therefore sympathetic and caring and compassionate. Verse 16, let us then, having heard these things, having believed these things, let us draw then with confidence near to the throne of grace. Don't stay away from the Lord. Don't stay away from him. Don't stay away from the place that you can get help. Don't hide away from the throne of grace. Don't shoot yourself in the foot by not praying. Go to the Lord and deal with the Lord, because you may receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. And in your prayers, if you're one who has been saved by grace, pardoned of your sins, you can go with all the boldness in the world. Do you ever feel when you go to someone on earth for help that you have to try to dress it up a little bit and think, well, it's not that bad, but maybe this would be helpful if you could help me? And really, you're in dire straits, but you're afraid to admit it. You can't bring yourself to tell how really bad it is. That's the way we are sometimes. There's pride in us that likes to pretend things aren't quite so bad. We're willing to ask for a little bit of help, but not really the full help that we need. Is that the attitude of this verse? This verse is telling us to draw near with confidence, to go boldly. Christian brothers and sisters, you can go to God in prayer at any time, and you can speak as boldly as you want to speak. Yes, speak reverently, but go boldly. Think of the Psalms, and think of how bold David is when he goes before the Lord in prayer. You can go boldly because there is someone who is in heaven today who is interceding there on your behalf, who loves you, who gave himself for you, who is a faithful, merciful, sympathizing high priest who cares for us. Go to him and he will give you mercy and grace for your time of need. Amen.